faithful Presbyterian minister in Scotland, lived to be only 29 years old, but mightily and powerfully used of the Lord in his short life. Now let us open our Bibles now to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let us pray. Great is thy name, O Lord. Great is thy truth and thy word. We pray that it may be magnified in our midst above all thy name. And we pray that thou wouldst give us understanding. Grant that as we hear thy word, we may understand, and that we may turn from our sin and rest and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, confront you with a very basic question this evening. Are you saved? Are you saved? The question can be very intimidating to unbelievers, challenges them to think where their eternal state is. It can also feel very challenging to those who are uncertain, those who are facing doubts, and largely the audience that John is writing to is comprised of those that he is seeking to assure, giving them assurances. Telling them where their confidence is, telling them how to be assured of their salvation. So we should always be willing to ask that question. And I think it is a question that, in general today, evangelical Christians are very reluctant to ask, which is frightening because it's at the very heart of Christianity. And we should be willing to ask that. If you have doubts in your mind, perhaps you're going through some troubles and difficulties. But it is not unusual for a Christian to ask himself, am I saved? The burdens of life, the trials, the difficulties that seem to overwhelm, the distractions, the greatness of temptations that arise around us, and our responding, not always with gospel obedience. Sometimes we respond to those temptations by falling into sin. We can ask ourselves, would a Christian even live like this? Would a Christian deny the Lord? You can think that Peter would have asked himself those questions. Am I even saved? How could I deny the Lord that bought me? How could I, being so bold one evening and then a few hours later, just fall into despair and actually deny him with cursing and blasphemy? Am I even saved? That surely must have gone through the mind of the Apostle Peter. So it's not unusual. But if you have the boldness to ask the question, there are always biblical answers for that question. And it's good for you to understand those biblical answers in order to give yourself that assurance. Am I saved? Yeah, you know, when you look at yourself, when you look at your testimony, when you look at, you know, what you've done, no, there's not very much reason for assurance there. We can come somehow, and again, this would be outside of Christianity, but if somehow we would come to the resolve or the determination that, you know, God would be pleased if I flogged myself 100 times, if I took a whip, took a cat of nine tails, flogged myself 100 times, and really just let my flesh just feel the weight of those lead strips and just feel the exposed flesh. And you get, and finally you're counting 98, 99, 100, and what happens? You say, well, 100 is a big number. Maybe I didn't count. You know, the pain was intense. Maybe I didn't count right. Maybe I should do another 10 just to make sure. And so you give yourself another 10 flogs, painful as that is, another 10 flogs. But are you really sure that that's going to be enough? Maybe you should do another 10 for security. Now, what's the problem with that picture? And that really is the foundation of a lot of even evangelical Christianity. It's the foundation of Rome. The problem is that when I do that, I'm looking at my heart instead of looking to Christ. I'm looking at my deeds. I'm looking at my obedience. There's no confidence in there. Can you relate to that whole idea of flogging and counting? And yeah, I'm looking at myself to please a holy and a perfect God. So there's always going to be failure. Failure in intensity, right? What if I didn't flog myself hard enough? And there's always that to consider. So when I'm looking to myself, there's always going to be question. There's always going to be doubt. There's always going to be uncertainty. And what is the reason for that? Because in yourself, there is no salvation. So one of the big challenges we face is how much we look to ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, but we need to be careful that we're looking always to the Lord Jesus Christ. So John here in this section, verses 6 to 12, gives us a number of witnesses. And that word witness is used repeatedly in this section. Now, in our translation, in the Authorized Version, we have the phrase bearing witness, bearing record, testifying, are basically the three main phrases or words that are used here, but they all have the same Greek word. It's very interesting that Greek word, if I was to say it to you, the Greek word is martyro, where we get our word for martyr from. It's a reminder that as people testify to an unbelieving world and unbelieving leaders, sometimes that they are forced to die for their faith. We call those people martyrs. They've testified, they've been faithful even unto death. So John here talks, first of all, about witness bearers, those who bear witness. He mentions the Spirit of God in verse 6 that we looked at in more detail already. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit bears witness. He himself is truth. And he convinces sinners of the truth. Right? Why are you convicted of your sin? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? The world can hear the law of God, and they make excuses, or they they reason their way out of it. But the child of God is convicted because he has the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that says, you have transgressed God's holy law. And ultimately brings you to salvation at the very beginning, or he will turn your heart if you're already saved. Charles Spurgeon said, the Spirit of God, omnipotent in the realm of spirits and able to guide the human will without violating it, has enlightened men's darkened minds and made them see that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. Overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, they have yielded at once to his commands. Where we see the Holy Ghost, attended by marvelous conversion, deep repentance, singular illumination, the angelic and general love, we have indisputable evidence of the divinity of our faith. This is a great little paragraph on summary of what the Spirit of the Lord does to a Christian. He fills us with the love of God. He gives us a desire to render gospel obedience to our holy God. So there's the first witness, the Spirit of God, who is himself truth. Then we have in verse 7, the testimony of the Trinity. And again, we saw last week that this is a textual concern or challenge or question. But it is good for you and I to remember that each of the persons of the Trinity is essential in salvation. We saw that last week. So this is a heavenly testimony, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They testify. The Father is a Father of righteousness and holiness. The Son has appeased his wrath by shedding his blood. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to God's elect. Not only is there a heavenly testimony in verse 7, these three upon earth, verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Remember, we said that the water referred to the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ordination into the ministry at his baptism. He began his ministry. John heralded the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Then the Lamb appeared, began his ministry with, again, the presence of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the blood, generally, it is agreed that this refers to the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with his atoning work on the cross. So we saw that particularly, we picked that up from verse 6. Now it's repeated, but in conjunction with the Spirit, because that testimony of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is meaningless without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the aid of the power, the opening and enlightening of the mind of the Holy Spirit that makes us to see that this is the Son of God. This is very God of very God. This is my salvation. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to seal the water and the blood, to impress upon us the testimony of Christ's incarnation. And it is very clear. Isn't it wonderful to walk by faith and to firmly believe and lay hold of those things that the world challenges and questions, and they don't mind talking about these things, but they won't believe in them. They won't be rooted and grounded in them. So the work of Christ has to be believed, and faith is the work of God's Holy Spirit. So the other, another witness that is brought to bear here is yourself. And that's found in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So there's something within you that bears witness of these things as well. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John Calvin said, the Spirit of God gives us such a testimony that when he is our guide and teacher, our spirit is made assured of the adoption of God. For our mind of its own self, without the preceding testimony of the Spirit, could not convey to us this assurance. Do you ever read the Word of God? Do you ever read the life of Christ? Do you ever read the miracles of the Bible and say, this is unbelievable? Like, a lot of this just doesn't even make sense. And yet it does make sense by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a confidence that this is right, that this is true. It's a confidence that says, this is my salvation. When you read the Word of God, this is God speaking to me. We've been reading through some difficult things, if you're going through our Bible reading schedule, about the history of Israel. And this morning was just a great delight to read. It was kind of an extended passage, really, this morning, but to read about God putting upon the heart of Hezekiah to repair the temple. It'd been in disrepair all these years. He said, what's going on here? What's happening? And to see God move in that way and to prepare themselves to observe the Passover, it was a wonderful thing. It blesses the heart of the Lord's people to read of how God has acted in days gone by, that he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. So there's a witness within yourself. That witness, when you open the Word of God, says, this is truth. I may not understand it all so very well. Maybe areas in which we disagree on certain things. We've been finding that as we've been going through the Gospel of John in Sunday school. Things that not everyone has agreed. Sometimes things that are kind of raised as controversies that don't even need to be controversies. Somebody just had this bright idea. But always there's comfort in opening the Word of God with another believer and studying that Word. And finally, one more witness that John brings forth is the witness of God. Turning back to verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So it's greater than the witness of men. And we receive often the witness of men unquestioningly. Especially when we're in a world, a culture of information, we're constantly receiving information. We tend to believe those who write in agreement with us, right? And we read blogs, or if somebody agrees with me, I don't really require so much evidence as I do when I'm challenging somebody that I disagree with. So it can be sometimes a little bit too ready to believe the witness of men. But we have to be very diligent with this as well. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And that's a principle that's brought in a number of places in the Word of God. So we should far more readily believe the witness of God than the witness of men, because we're told not to put our trust in princes. And we're told that when we believe men, how often have you believed somebody who seemed very credible, just let you down? I never thought that he would tell a lie, never thought that he would mislead you, and yet here it is. It's just the evidence is very, very clear and plain. And if only I would have set my affections on the things of the Lord, I might not have been deceived. So man will deceive you. Remember, the Lord Jesus didn't put his trust in man because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew that he couldn't trust in man. But God, if you're going to believe the witness of men, even two or three witnesses of men, how much greater should we believe the witness of God? And God is witness to the work of his Son. Again, in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Where is God given that record? In his Word. So we are people of the book. We ought to be distinguished by the fact that we believe God's Word. How do you know God? By his Word. By what he has said about himself. So that's why sometimes people kind of try to push Protestants off to the side by saying, you're bibliolaters. You just worship the Bible. The Bible is more important to you than God or Jesus. In a sense, we can agree with that, because it's only by the Word of God that we know who Jesus is. How many people tell you about their Jesus by their experience or by their perception or by their reasoning? But we insist on turning to the Word of God to find out who the Lord Jesus is, who God is, what he requires, what he demands, what he's given, his justice and his love, his righteousness and his loving kindness. All of these things are found in God's Word, and they bring comfort to the Word. So we would deny that we're bibliolaters. We certainly don't worship the Bible, but the Bible leads us to worship the Lord. And so we would say with John, as we just read, we don't worship God. We don't worship an angel. We don't worship the Bible. We get up off of our feet, but we do humbly bow before the Lord. So it's crucially important for us, beloved, to really uphold this doctrine that we believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. And I think that is going to be tested. We are going to be tested in that area much more in the days to come. John says that you must believe this witness for salvation. In kind of an opposite statement, you end up making God a liar because you do not believe the record that God gave of his Son. So this is the witness of God. So here are these witnesses that God has given whereby we can know that we are saved. God is witness to these things. And the witness has substance. That witness has content. And it is found in the Word of God. God has given to us eternal life. Verse 11. And this is the record, this is the witness, this is the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So it's a beautiful passage again that we could develop at length, but it's the gift of God. God has given to us, his people, eternal life. That life is found in his Son. So we cannot, a good reminder, we cannot obtain salvation except as a gift from a holy God, a righteous God, from before the foundation of the world. And this eternal life is in his Son. So Christ will have no competitors. Christ alone saves. Robert Candlish, in his commentary, said, it is the Spirit pressing home upon us Christ, making us feel our need of Christ, showing us Christ's suitableness and sufficiency for us, so that neither sin's defilement nor sin's condemnation may stand in the way of our being partakers of his filial relation to the Father. He has come by water to purify and by blood to atone, that we may be the sons of God in him. And adoption is a very important part of this letter, as we have seen already. So the whole substance of the witness always points to eternal life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So those are the witness bearers, those that are giving the testimony, but there are also witness believers. So we can ask ourselves, do you believe the witness of God more than you believe the witness of men? No shortage of opinions, no shortage of information coming at us, but can you reject that because you know and are aware of the Word of God? You find them to be contradictory, you're going to stand with God. You're going to stand with His truth. So there's a great confidence with which John asserts all of this. He's assuring those who are weak in the faith. Listen to John Calvin. But since He freely offers life to us, our ingratitude will be intolerable except with prompt faith we receive a doctrine so sweet and so lovely. Just take a minute there. There are a lot of people who think that sweet and lovely never go together with John Calvin. But here he is just looking at the beauty of Christ. Let's read that again. But that by prompt faith we receive a doctrine so sweet and so lovely. And doubtless, the words of the apostle are intended to show that we ought not only reverently to obey the gospel, lest we should affront God, but that we ought to love it, because it brings to us eternal life. We hence also learn what is especially to be sought in the gospel, even the free gift of salvation, for that God there exhorts us to repentance and fear ought not to be separated from the grace of Christ. So this is the believing the witness, seeing in it sweetness and loveliness, and to love, genuinely love that doctrine. It's a problem with the church at Ephesus. They'd left their first love. When the Lord Jesus moves to restore Peter, what does he ask him? Do you love me? Interesting question. Are you sorry? Are you repentant? Didn't ask him a theological question. Do you love me? And it's very easy to express a very glib love to the Lord, but to genuinely love the Lord is a wonderful sign of salvation. John says that unbelief calls God a liar. We read that in verse 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So unbelief can be equally confident in its rebellion. The Christians are confident, and the world mocks that confidence. How can you really be sure that you're saved? But they seem to be very sure that Christ is not the way to salvation. So we don't need to call God a liar outrightly. Is simply one who has refused the testimony of God about himself, calling God a liar. And we need to watch out for that in others, and we need to be aware of that in our own heart. John says it's the difference between life and death. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we need to think correctly about Christ. Many people preach Christ, talk about Christ. We need to have right doctrine about him. He must be in your system of doctrine. Everyone has a systematic theology. R.C. Sproul said, everybody's a theologian. We all are. Everybody on the face of the earth is a theologian. We all believe something about God. But we must think correctly. We must see Jesus as the Son of God and ourselves in need of redemption. So this is very salvation. To refuse the witness of God is not only to call God a liar, but it is to be in the place of condemnation. What a blessed thing it is then to be able to say, beloved, I take the witness of God as my own. I believe the word of God. There are many, many things in the scriptures that are hard to be understood. But there are many things that are not hard to be understood. And that's where I lay my trust. That's where I put my confidence. That's where I go for my assurance, to read those things over and over again. Beloved, I encourage you again, read the word of God. And look for Christ in all of his glory as you expose yourself to the scriptures and its truth. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou hast preserved it, that thou hast given it to us. We thank thee for the wonderful means. And we pray, Lord, that as we each have Bibles, that we also may be diligent to read them, to not only read, but to study, to seek thy face, seek thy spirit and power to understand and to apply it to our own hearts. May we each day count thy word to be more precious to our souls as it brings us to a greater knowledge of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.